I wonder what you're looking forward to. If you're a rugby fan, you might be looking forward to the Rugby World Cup starting in September in Japan. Come on. Cymru Ambell. Oh, yes. Or, of course, if you're a football fan, you might be looking forward to Madrid on the 1st of June. Right, New Keith? Yes. You know, or if you're a fan of some other club, you might be looking forward to some other kind of final in some kind of place like Baku or wherever. Or if you're a holiday kind of person, you might be looking forward to a holiday because, of course, the holiday season's coming. Of course, we shouldn't be here today. We should literally be in Italy on holiday. Yeah. Oh, can we have an all? Thank you very much. Yeah, but some stupid old man fell off the back of a van and damaged his leg, and so we had to cancel the holiday, I'm afraid. We were so excited about going to a new place, never been there before, you know, some of our favourite country. We love exploring new places. Rarely go back to the same place twice. My daughter and son-in-law, who come here and lead worship, they have a caravan on the west coast of Scotland, on the Mull of Kintyre. Beautiful place. Literally, I'm stood here. The sea is where the wall is there. It's a glorious place looking over the Isle of Jura and all of that kind of thing. But they go back there to the same place every year. I just, why? Why bother? I'm not saying anything about that, Pete. But when we're away, we always look forward to coming home. Don't you? When you go on holiday, I don't know about you, but I always look forward to sort of coming back to my own place. So what are you looking forward to? You've got a holiday booked? Got a wedding coming up? Family party? Big celebration? Anniversary? Something coming up? New job? New job? Nurse Jones? When you started? First week of June. Oh, a couple of weeks' time. Woo! See? So everyone's looking forward to something. Aren't we? Yeah, we live with an anticipation and an expectation that something is always going to be better. So our final statement of belief that we've been running through since Christmas. Gosh, has it been that long? Here we are in the middle of May. So this is the 11th and final statement of our belief, our statement of belief. It says this. This is number 11. The personal and visible return of Jesus Christ to fulfill the purposes of God, who will raise all people to judgment, bring eternal life to the redeemed and eternal condemnation to the lost, and establish a new heaven and a new earth. Lots of things to unpack. But it encourages us to anticipate and expect a cataclysmic event. Something is going to happen that is going to change the world forever. You know, the fact that we were going on holiday and then we didn't is no great shakes. Okay? It's not going to change the world. Would you like me to change this? You should be okay? Okay. It's not going to change the world, the fact that we have to cancel a holiday. I'll tell you something that will change the world is when Jesus comes back. We spoke very briefly last week about justice and acting wisely as stewards of the planet that God has entrusted to us. Are we precipitating the return of Jesus with all of the horrors that we listen to about global warming and the destruction of our planet? And of course, if you listen to all those horror stories about the destruction of our planet, of course, it must be true because David Attenborough says it must be true. And actually, that is something that is embedded in our culture now, that if David Attenborough says it, it must be true. That you descended from an ape and you descended from some kind of slime way, way back in the billions of years ago. Well, I just want to say he's a liar. Okay. My God created this universe. My God created this world. My God created me. So if you listen to the horror stories that he perpetuates, you know, the planet and the civilization will cease in the next 50, 100, 1,000, 10,000 years. There can be much to discuss and anticipate. Are you expecting oblivion? I mean, there was a time, wasn't there, in the 60s and the 70s when we were heading for a Cold War and there was going to be nuclear oblivion. Do you remember that? Life was filled with guns and war and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. I was there when that record came out. When Arthur Blessed carried his cross across America. Do you remember that? Yeah, some of you older people might remember that. I join with you in all of that. But that's kind of gone away, the Cold War, really. Has it? Maybe it's just changed. Maybe the opposition has just changed. Maybe now it's North Korea. Maybe it's some other kind of country. Maybe it's Pakistan. I mean, all those countries in those areas that are dangerous have nuclear weapons. Maybe this just has changed. Don't let's just throw all that kind of preparedness away. We need to be prepared. I'm not scaremongering much. But what if God, the master creator and sustainer of the universe, is preparing the way for the personal and imminent return of his son Jesus Christ to the earth? What if he's getting us ready? What if? Are you ready? Genuinely ready? What does it mean to be ready? Well, it's been such a long time since Jesus went back to heaven, 2,000 something years, that we've lost the urgency and the imminence of that particular event. We don't think about it anymore. It's not part of our consciousness. Some other things have taken that part of our consciousness away. And we need to reestablish that consciousness of Jesus' imminent return. And of course we know, don't we, that it's a vibrant theme that runs not just through the New Testament, but through the Old Testament as well. That great and glorious day of the Lord. And those prophetic writers particularly were anticipating the imminent return of Jesus. The prophet Joel. Okay, so Joel lived 600 BC before Christ. So he's looking forward to some great and glorious day that's going to impact all of the nation of Israel. But he's not just looking for that one event. You see, he looks beyond that event under the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And he sees beyond the actual arrival of Jesus and his birth and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And he says, there's going to be an even greater day than all of that. You believe that? I will pour out my spirit on all people, Joel says. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Has it happened yet? No. How can somebody 2,600 years ago anticipate and expect the great and glorious day of the Lord that he had no idea about? Completely locked up in his own microcosm of culture. You know, they didn't even know that people lived in the next village, let alone they lived in another country, or they lived on the other side of the world, or they traveled to Australia or New Zealand or whatever. They had no idea. And yet, under the Holy Spirit's guidance, this is what he said. You know, that great and glorious day of the Lord is coming. It's coming. And Joel is waiting 2,600 years later for the consummation of the kingdom of God, for that great and glorious day when that actually will happen. He's waiting. He's still waiting. What hope? Can you imagine the hope that actually springs from his heart as he's writing these words down or speaking these words out? Can you imagine the certainty? What if, do you think he ever had that kind of thought, what if I'm wrong? What if I've got this wrong? The great and dreadful day of the Lord. You see, I believe, and you might disagree with me, and that's okay, come and tell me afterwards. I believe that Jesus understood that his life and death and resurrection was only a small part of the bigger unfolding of God's cosmic plan. He knew, because it plainly obvious if you read the Gospels. He knew that he was going to have to come back and consummate the kingdom, you know, bring it all together, finally put an end to everything, create the new heaven and the new earth, sit in judgment on his throne. He knew he was going to have to do that. Now, the means of coming into the kingdom wasn't finished. It was done. It was over. You know, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, victory. But it's not the end, because he's still got to come back. See, he's going to finish the plan that his father promised. And when God promises, it is yes. Now, if you're dedicated to reading the scriptures, Matthew 24 is always a good chapter if you want to know a little bit about the sort of end times. Dedicated to Jesus' teaching about his second coming, I'm just going to read you a short section. Have a read of it a bit later at home, or all of that chapter and perhaps a little bit of 25 as well. But it says this, just in, I think it's verse 36, but about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Remember that when you hear all of this stuff on TV, will you? Please, about Jesus going to be coming in 2025 or 2037 or this, that, and the other. Okay, nobody knows. Okay, you can't work it out from some kind of formulaic interpretation of this, that, and the other. Nobody knows except the Father. Don't be fooled, because actually the Bible warns against being fooled by deceitful people who will come and tell you something that is not true. Okay? Please, don't listen. Nobody knows except God. That's not, you know, I hope that's clear enough. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And then they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Just like that. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, and this is the bit I want to emphasize this morning, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Sue said this morning, be prepared. Jesus is coming back. I want you to remember these two words, be prepared, be ready. Anticipate, expect. So we're to be attentive and we're to be watchful. We don't know when he'll come. Although there are signs that we want to look out for. Some of those are happening now, more so now than ever before. Jesus wants us to know that he is coming back. He's not sending some representative. He himself will return. And his return is imminent. It could happen at any moment, and we are to be ready. In fact, there are dire warnings about being unprepared and inattentive. If you read the end of Matthew 24... and see for yourself. Jesus goes on from those warnings to share the parable of the 10 virgins. Of course, you know about those. 5 were ready and 5 were not. 5 missed out and 5 were entered in. Who are you? Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? What if he came now? Would you be ready? Jesus told a parable, didn't he, about those, come and follow me, he said. And those people said, no, I just need to go and bury my father, or I just need to go and buy a field, or I just need to go and do this. Find some excuse not to follow. Are you ready? Now. Would you say, Lord, I just love my life as it is. I don't really want to go with you. I think I'll stay. I've got too much to do. I've got too many things to worry about. I don't know. The apostolic writers pick up this theme of an imminent return. Paul, especially in 1 Corinthians 15, articulates a vision of what it will be like when Jesus returns. Again, expecting the church to be ready and aware of his coming. Listen, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So what's going to happen? Well, if you've passed away and you believe in Jesus, well, you're going to be raised from the dead. That's what it says. I don't know how that's going to happen, but only God knows that. So I'll just leave it to him, if that's okay. You see, the cataclysmic event, that is the second coming of Jesus, will shake the whole earth. There will be a taking away of those who belong to Christ. The apostle is sure of it because he repeats a similar message in 1 Thessalonians, where he says this, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. There's going to be a raising up. Might be a bit scary, mightn't it? Seeing dead bodies come to life. But hey, that's the way that God's going to do it. But I want you to know this, it's not going to be secret or invisible. Because every eye will see. How on earth will every eye see this glorious return of Jesus? Well, there's speculation, of course, about television and internet and all that malarkey. But whatever God wants to do, he'll do, I'm sure. God doesn't like being secretive or invisible. He will roll back the clouds, the trumpet blast. You'll hear it. You'll hear it. And you'll come down to earth and be seen by all peoples. Revelation 1, verse 7 says this, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Every eye will see him. And there will be so much regret, so much sorrow, and so much sadness. He will be known, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. And he will sit on his throne as the king of the entire world, the entire cosmos. And he will separate his people from those who rejected him. And he will welcome those who are his people and send to hell those who are not. You see, Matthew 25 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory," and this is Jesus speaking, "and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." And the Bible goes on to say that those sheep who are his people will be welcomed into his kingdom forever and ever for eternity, and those goats will be condemned to hell forever and ever. There's no obliteration, there's no annihilation. It is purgatory forever and ever and ever and ever. And surely your relatives and your people and your family and your friends who are not Christians yet need to hear this, because the time is coming. Do you want to stand before God on that final judgment day? Okay, this is going to break my heart. I might cry here. Okay, do Sue and I want to stand before God on that final judgment day with our two daughters? Because they love and trust Jesus. And my son is in the other queue. Do I want that to happen? Do I? No, I don't. Of course I don't. And my heart's breaking because of it. But what about those people in your family? Those people in your friendship circle. Those people who don't know Jesus yet. Now, I know it's difficult, and I know there's no magic wand to wave over them and suddenly, woo, they suddenly become a Christian. I get that. I understand that. And I think Jesus understands that too. But we need to be a bit more determined and a bit more serious. That doesn't mean we've got to become odd or strange, okay? Please don't do that. But a bit more intentional about maybe spending more time with, I think Kim was praying this morning in the prayer meeting about being more intentional about spending time with God, before God, petitioning his throne, seeking his heart, listening to what he's saying, bringing people before him that are on our hearts, because they're going to be lost forever. Do you get that? This is serious stuff. This is really serious. I hate being so harsh. It sounds harsh. It sounds like I'm lacking any compassion. But I can't do anything other than speak the truth. I can't. I'm sorry. Well, not sorry, actually. You know, God is just and true, and he's warned us that those who reject his offer of salvation and forgiveness will be condemned to an eternity of suffering and pain in hell forever. There is a place called hell, just as there's a place called heaven. I want my kids, my grandchildren, my children's partners, whoever, I want them to be there with me. Don't you want to be there too? No, you might not want to be with me. That's okay. I get that. I understand that. We've had enough of you, Pastor. We had you down there, but we don't want you up there. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm coming, okay? I'm going to burst into your party. I'm sorry. Hey, just wave, okay? You know, just. You don't have to speak. It's okay. Oh, dear. But, you know, we're not enjoying thinking about this, are we, really, if we were honest? It means those amongst in our families and those amongst our friends who are unbelievers are running a huge risk with their eternal destiny and their future. And it hurts, and it's painful, and it's sorrowful. And it really gets inside. You see, it should cause us great pain. And it should drive us to ensure that we have done everything possible, that as many people as possible get the opportunity to accept or reject Jesus as their Savior. You see, as long as we've told them, what they do with that message is up to them. As long as they've heard. What I don't want is people to stand in front of the great judge of all the earth who will return and sit on his throne and as they're in this row of goats, he'll say, did you ever hear the truth? What if it was a friend of yours and they say, no, Lord, I never heard. Nobody told me. What a responsibility we have as the people of God. It's amazing. Finally, and I'm just about done, we have to grasp the enormity of the promises that God has made to those who are his children. You see, he has promised that there will be a new earth and a new heaven, and the old will be done away with. Listen to this from 2 Peter chapter 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is giving us more and more opportunities. God is merciful. God is full of grace and kindness. God doesn't want anyone to perish. But it's not down to me. It's down to all of us. Everyone has a responsibility to do this. And then he says this. But the day of the, this is still 2 Peter chapter 3, by the way. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day, picking up the theme of Joel, other Old Testament prophets, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. It is at once both a warning and an encouragement. We are to ensure that our lives are holy, righteous, and ready. How does your life measure up? Holy, righteous, and ready. Are you ready for his coming back? Are you ready for his imminent return? We must also warn others. The end is nigh. No, not in that sign-holding type way, but with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit's power, and with much prayer. What are you looking forward to? What event? What holiday? What are you anticipating? It might be good for us to live with the reality that Jesus is coming back imminently. He is returning to fill the promises of the purposes of God, his Father. He is coming to judge the living and the dead. He will bring eternal life to the redeemed and eternal condemnation to the lost. And he will establish forever a new heaven and a new earth. Are you ready? Now? Now? This minute? Any second? Because that's the way we're supposed to live. You can't think, oh, he's never coming. I mean, I've waited 2,000 years. He's never going to come back. Oh, yes, he is. And it could be at any moment. Let's be a church that's ready, shall we? Ready for the return of the King. Shall we pray?